Well, if anybody needs a Bible, if you just want to raise your hand there, we're going to take another look here in God's Word. So I want to encourage anybody who is Thanksgiving is a great time to get together. You know, often many of us have the day off. Hopefully many of us also have Friday off. And what a special time. We have been so blessed in being able to usually... We have gone out of town at Thanksgiving. In fact, we're planning on it this year, too. We'll be driving down to California. Please pray for us. We were on the Weather Channel yesterday online looking to see what the weather was on the passes. Do we need to go around on the coast? So be praying for us as we travel. We're really looking forward to gather. My wife's family enjoys that time as a real, it's really their, it's kind of their big holiday celebration is Thanksgiving. And so as her grandparents are growing older in their 80s, and just we don't know how many more times we're going to be able to do this, so we're looking forward to it this year. But also for those who are staying in the area, when we've had the opportunity, it's been just a fantastic time just to get together with people from our church, just to gathering them in our homes and just getting a chance to know people, because sometimes it's really difficult on a Sunday or just with you're kind of gathering yourself and maybe preparing for whatever coming, what big project you want to work on, or if you want to take some time to going out to lunch or something like that. Sometimes it's really difficult to really get a chance to get to know somebody and really talk to them and share your life with them. So if you have a chance, just ask if people you want to, just ask them if they want to come over. They want to be a part. Maybe they can just come over for dessert in the evening. Doesn't even have to be for the meal. But I just really want to encourage you. That's just a great time just to be able to spend some time and not feel like you're rushed or pressured. Well, this morning I want to continue speaking on the issue of being a servant, but in a different manner. And just going to be working from Paul. I talked on Paul last week, and now we're going to look at a little different perspective from Peter. So let's first open in prayer. Lord, I just want to thank you that you have given us your word and that we do not live in a country where we have to hide it or we have to sneak around and to meet. But Lord, that we are able to openly gather in your name. Lord, I pray that we are thankful and grateful for just the privilege you give us in being able to really study your word together, Lord. And I just pray that, Lord, as you speak, Lord, that you would speak clearly into our lives, that your Holy Spirit has already prepared our hearts for what you desire to say. Lord, that we would be ready to hear and to listen and obey. Lord, I just pray, too, that you would just take these words and bring fruit from them. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Last week I had a chance to speak a little bit through Philippians from Paul's perspective. And Paul, as he writes to the Philippians as a servant, he's really speaking very tenderly, and as I mentioned last week, that's the only time he ever really speaks to the issue of being as a servant. And it's the one thing I want us to take with that is to be reminded that it's very important for us to take hold of. One is that we would know that we should stand firm in one spirit, that God has given us his Holy Spirit, which really draws us together, that we share that spirit, and because of that, we are truly unified. There's something incredible about that experience, to know that we really do share something that binds us and holds us together. And by holding us together, that we can contend as one for the faith, as one. We are unified so that together we can stand as one in the faith. And because of that, because we can stand faith, we do not have to be frightened of what will come. For we know that there is a spiritual battle that goes on and that we will face opposition. That oftentimes the things that we see in our life are not from just the physical world, but from a spiritual world that does battle against us. And that's one of the other reasons why God calls us to be that community, to stand together. Now, the thing is, it's not easy to stand together. What is it, that quality that causes to be able to stand and take hold? Well, we're going to look at that today. So let's turn to Peter. 1 Peter. You start heading towards the back of that Bible of yours. Get almost to the end. And you get to 1 Peter. Now, Peter was one of the apostles. He was one of those who was actually called by Christ to follow. There he was in his fishing boat, called right then and there. And so he's lived at this time, many believe it's about 67 A.D., and it's highly likely that by this time Peter was in Rome. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. To God's elect. Who's that? That's us. We are elected. He has elected us. What's interesting, though, is God's election is open to all. It says God desires that none should perish, but that all should have eternal life. So it's very careful that we're special in the sense that God has chosen us and we have responded. But he's the one who's he's chosen all, but not all respond, unfortunately. But we are also called strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. It's all that region that's around there. What was the causing of the scattering? It's the persecution, the extreme persecution. At this time, Nero is Caesar. He's king of all of Rome. And he's not a nice man. Many believe that he was the one who lit Rome on fire. Wanted to remake it. So just how do you get rid of it? Well, start lighting on a fire. We're not sure about this, but there was so strange that day as the fires broke out, they would put fires out and new ones would come out. And although they say that Nero played the fiddle while Rome burned, the only problem is the fiddle wasn't actually created at this time. So, but it was a nice idea. But it is that he looked on. He just watched as his city burned. Well, as you can imagine, they certainly wanted to find what was to blame for all these fires, these unexplained fires. And so there had to be somebody to blame. So it's believed that Nero began to spread rumors that it was the Christian community, these strangers in their land who didn't celebrate their festivals, who didn't participate in their culture and in their ways, who seemed strange as they talked about this sharing of body and blood of some man. The kiss of fellowship, and they gathered and seemed to be intimately involved. He characterized them as a very strange people participating in these weird behaviors. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel kind of weird today in this world. It just feels very strange, like somehow I just don't fit. Well, I don't fit. I don't fit. But here, with all this persecution, they've been scattered throughout this region. Now, Nero was a cruel, cruel man. And he enjoyed actually taking this opportunity to persecute the Christians even more. As many of us know, he gave to the lions. And these big games that they would have, as the Romans would gather and watch for sport. There's also the stories I mentioned last week about how when he would have these parties, he would dip people in tar and put them on stakes and light them on fire. He also liked to put people in leather bags and throw them in the water, and as the bag would squeeze them to death as it started to shrink. He was not a nice man. And the only reason I describe this is because Peter speaks to the character of submission while he's living under a government which was cruel and seemed extremely unfair, especially to Christians. So what's happened is we see Christians are being scattered by this persecution all across this region. Well, in many ways, this is also a benefit. And this is, again, how God works things always for his good. So what happens when he scatters all these people? Well, they go to new places to live. They have new jobs. And they go to buy things in new markets. They go to new places of worship. And they meet new people. New people who haven't heard the message of Jesus Christ. As the kids were celebrating today, we saw that bring this thankfulness about how God is weaving together this incredible tapestry of which we only see the underside. But someday, we're going to be able to see it from the front side. As you imagine, as we're in heaven and God rolls this enormous tapestry out that spreads wide across the immense time that we know is just this tiny bit of time of earth, but as it spreads across eternity, we are going to get a chance to see God's amazing ways. Because it's hard on this earth to really see what God is doing. I think that I am in control. I want to be in control. To plan my way and to set my direction. And yet I'm always amazed at how little control I have. So we're kind of preparing for this week. I just plan out my time so there wouldn't have to be rushed, wouldn't have to be pressed. And I'm always amazed at those people at work who just, they seem to be able to come in at 8 o'clock and they just leave at 5 and it's all gone. I have never been able to do that. I always find myself trying to get there early.
working through lunch, skipping breaks, staying late. It seems like there's always, it's like my life is completely always on based on other people's lives. I'm always dependent on what somebody else is doing so I can do my part. Think, wait, can't I have just a little control? And whenever I get ready to go on vacation, it always seems like it always explodes. I had all this work done, it was ready to go, and then it all exploded at the end of the week. Here I am yesterday, fortunately I can work from home, trying to get it all done. I fortunately work in a place where I could connect, and I'm working over trying to get something done in Dublin, Ireland, and I'm working and trying to get some stuff done in Central California. Phew, finally got it done. But it seems like I'm not in control, and the reality is I'm not. In fact, I find that God oftentimes uses my life at work and different places of my life to remind me that I'm not in control. But my key is to accept and to actually be content with the fact that I am not in control. That is really hard. That is really hard. Because it seems like if I could somehow get control, then I could serve the Lord better, right? I'd have more time available. I could be more disciplined. But the thing is that really what it comes down to is how are we really willing to allow God to take control? But what does it mean for God to take control? Well, it's that really difficult word, that word that I don't like. And whenever it's mentioned, it always seems to cause people to kind of squirm a little bit. So just be prepared, okay? Submission. Yeah, I see the squirming. Submission is such a tough word. Because there's nothing you can't really get around and make it sound like it's this easy thing. Submit means basically what? To give ourselves over to another. To set aside our will for another. But what I have found in my Christian walk, that submission is the key to real growth and maturity in the Christian walk. Because the fact is if I can't be submitted in my daily life under the authorities that God has placed over me, then I can't be submitted to Him. So my failure to be able to submit and what people can see is also shows a telling of where my heart is and a lack of willingness to submit to the Lord. Now, I will tell you that I am not one who likes to submit. I am the eldest child of 6 kids. My dad traveled a lot, and so I was oftentimes placed in a responsible position in the family. I like to share my opinion, whether you want it or not. Ask John. So submission is not something that comes easily. And yet I find that that is the issue that God keeps bringing me back to. Because in order for me to really be an effective, fruitful servant, I need to be willing to submit. So let's take a look here. What does it mean and how do we bring this about? Last week I spoke in Philippians and we saw how Jesus, who didn't grasp, didn't take hold of his divinity, of his position in heaven, but came to this earth. And by coming to this earth, he was willing to submit himself to the flesh. Now, I can't imagine any of us, once going to heaven, having any desire to want to return to this earth in our flesh. Sure takes a lot of work to take care of it, doesn't it? Man, you let it go for a few days, what happens? Starts to stink? Starts to get a little dirty? This flesh is really no good, and yet we spend so much time focusing on it. What I'm fascinated by is as I consider the tabernacle, that God was giving us this picture of Him submitted unto the flesh. Does God need a house to live in? Absolutely not. And yet He allowed Himself to dwell in that tabernacle with the Israelites as they traveled through the desert, as the early time where they settled in the lands of Israel. So also Christ submitted Himself. Now what's interesting is that tent that they made was covered with skins. And that God once a year would come down and dwell in there and would shine forth when there would be that atonement for our sin.
So Christ also came for that atonement of our sin once and for all. That's why we don't have a temple today, thankfully. But God is building a new temple much better, a temple that will last forever. Let's take a look down here at verse 22 in chapter 1. Now he is speaking to these people, these strangers scattered throughout the lands. So one of the things interesting is this is a letter that was probably passed around to the different churches. So we get the benefit of also seeing this passed to us today. Now that you have been purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brother, love one another deeply from the heart. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Now that you have been purified yourselves by obeying the truth. So purification requires an action. We allow water just to sit, it doesn't remain purified. There's some action that must become upon it. There must be some filtering. Well, that's one of the works of the Holy Spirit, is it sanctifies us. That's that working out of our salvation. Not working for our salvation, but working out of our salvation. That is, we allow God to work through and redeem and save and purify those parts of our lives, then we see this work that goes about of purifying us. If you think back to the time when you maybe first came to the Lord, and you think about many of those habits and lifestyles that we were living, hopefully you've seen some progress and seen some of those things set aside and pushed away. If not, then the question is, am I being filtered enough? But it requires us to obey the truth. So purification requires obedience. This is the first part of submission. We have to obey the truth. Well, fortunately, we have the truth, God's word. He's given it to us. It's amazing how he's gathered all these peoples, spoke into this document that we have combined in a volume that we can actually carry with us. But what's even more amazing is that God gives us a tutor inside of us, a counselor, Holy Spirit, to bring meaning to this word that we read. But by doing this, we're able to have a sincere love for one another. What's difficult is if my heart is not pure, it's hard to love in a pure way, in a pure manner. And we all can recognize insincerity. So God is calling us, in order for us to be able to love one another, we need to be purified, which is a difficult process. But we must be born again into it. You know, it's always such a strange term, and obviously today says, oh, one of those born agains. But the reality is that is an amazing transformation that God can take the existing flesh that we have and make something brand new out of it from the inside out. That it's not this perishable seed, which we have all come from the seed of man, that perishes. You know, our flesh is not going to last forever. But we are reborn inside by imperishable seed. That this amazing work that happens, this transformation as God's Holy Spirit actually comes and dwells inside of us. That actually makes us brand new. That when our flesh does die, so what? This tent passes, it's gone, and then we come into our new bodies, our righteous robes in heaven. And he says, all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. You know, the seasons remind us of this, as we see that as the grass begins to fail, as the summer months come and it starts to get warm around here. Now, unlike many parts of the country, there are people who actually adhere to watering their lawns, but if you're as a good northwestern Seattleite, there's no need to water your lawn. It was meant to be brown. So, but the reality is that grass withers. It's very functional. It has its time. We do amazing things with it as we landscape around buildings. Many people use it to play golf and different sports. But the reality is that we must take care of it, for it does wither. And flowers are beautiful when they bloom, but they do not last. They do not last. And that's so it is for our lives, too. There are much that we pour our lives into, making it beautiful, but it won't last. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. If we're going to be pure, we've got to get rid of a few things. Malice, deceit, lies, treachery, hypocrisy. Boy, that's a tough one. Envy, desiring what others have. Slander, speaking of others in a wrong manner. These are the things that tear apart a community. In order for us to be serving one another, we've got to rid ourselves of these things. But these are tough things because they are that which God is continuing to work out. He's purifying. It's an ongoing effort. So how do we do it? How do we purify ourselves? What's this filter that we use? Well, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Like newborn babies. You don't have to encourage a baby to want to eat. Babies want to eat. And we have the benefit right now of having many nursing mothers. So we have a living example of what that means. Babies want milk. Babies crave it. In some of the Scandinavian cultures, they actually, when the baby is born, they put the baby on the stomach and allow it to climb up to the breast to feed. Showing that incredible desire, saying that helps in terms of the nursing mother. Babies crave it. Do we crave God's word? Oftentimes when we first came to the Lord, our desires were much stronger than they are today. It's easy to get complacent. It's just the daily life and things that come. We need to keep it fresh. We need to keep reminding ourselves of that attitude we originally had when we were new to Christ. But we also have to crave the right thing. And that's why it's so important that we crave spiritual milk. God's word provides us the place to start. By studying and memorizing and meditating on God's word, God is able to speak to us. In fact, this is really our test. As things come up in our life, as people bring ideas and thoughts to us, what do we have to test? What happens in our life? It's God's word. If somebody brings something that contradicts God's word, that's a good test to say, you know, that just doesn't agree with God's word. Why would his spirit contradict itself? He knows what he's going to say. There's no need for him to say something that contradicts that. But it's that helps us to grow up. It's that working out of our salvation. It's by taking on and continuing this effort of really knowing God through studying his word is what matures us. But it requires a willingness because you just can't read God's word. Reading it is not enough. We have to do something with it. I mean, people oftentimes talk about the fact that there's so much of the Bible they don't understand. I have problems with the Bible I do understand. That's the problem I have. Stuff that I know I'm supposed to do. Forget about the stuff I don't understand. I'm still working on the stuff I've just discovered. That's the key, is that we continue to work, that action of continuing to work out, allowing God to show us more and more of how we are supposed to respond in obedience, submitting ourselves to his will. So what does he want to do with our lives? As you come to him, the living stone, Christ, rejected to men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is a fantastic thing. God allowed the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD. So the Roman soldiers came in and they destroyed that. They believed that that in between the stones were actually gold. So they took each stone and took it off of the one it sat on, looking for this gold, but there wasn't. That was not where the gold was. But God, that's okay. There was a purpose in that. There would be no more looking to Jerusalem, no more looking to the temple to be that place of worship. That the fact was is that as we gather, we are those living stones that are building that house.
This thing is, this house is big, big, big. It's a big house that stretches across the entire planet. It's not just set in one place and requires us to make some special journey or travel to fulfill our spiritual life. How sad when I look at this world and I see these people who have to take these journeys to somehow satisfy this spiritual walk that they have. And if you never get it, what does that mean for you? Fortunately, God has freed us from that. But the thing is that because of the spiritual house, the way it's being built, it really requires it to be one that is spiritual. So it means that this purification is so important. And that's the tough part. Because what we often find is that when we're gathered together in a community, things come up that are not easy. That we have to actually submit to one another. Denying some of our own desires. Setting aside some of our own wants. Our own opinions. And that's hard for me. Because obviously my opinion is valid. It's worthwhile. It's probably right. Right? No, invariably I'm also wrong. That's why I'm married. To remind me of that. But you know, the thing is that the key is there. Is that God wants to do a work so he can bring us together. So he can establish this strong household that's built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, Scripture says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, to you who believe, the stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builder rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they have destined for." What's really interesting is as God is the God of eternity, he sees things from these two perspectives. The one perspective is that he desires that all should come to know him and none should perish. But he also is looking at the other side, so he knows who will choose him. That's really strange. It's hard for me to understand that. But as God lives outside of time, he's not constrained by the moments and that only living in that moment. However, I must live in this moment. And what's important for me to do is to make sure that I'm living in this moment. It's not that we should not consider our past, but one thing we must be careful of is that our past does not take hold of and control our life today. Oftentimes people will drag their past into today and they will live it out over and over again. What happens is that past steals not only today, but it steals the future. So it's important that we live today. It's also important that we don't live in the future. This is what I most struggle with because I'm a planner. You know, they say that there are people who save and there are people who plan, people who spend, people who are impulsive, and there are people who just deny. But I'm a planner. And I'm always and I find myself being always thinking about the future. That's why the Lord allows me not to be in control. Because I can make whatever plan I want, but it never plays itself out. That's his challenge to me to live today. Because if I'm always in the future, it never comes. And I never live today. So the challenge is to really allow, what does God want for me today? Well, that requires me to get up in the morning and say, "I'm yours, whether I want to be or not. Help me out here." And submit. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." A chosen people. Chosen. He elected us. He knew. And now we are chosen. We know that we are chosen. Why? Because we chose him. But he chose us first. A royal priesthood. Interesting picture. Royal priesthood. Both king and priest brought together. You know, in much of the European history, we saw that the church was in bed with the government, was in bed with the king, that there was somehow this sharing of
for the sake of control. But that's not what we're talking about here. When we talk about this royal priesthood, Jesus is both king and high priest. But that means also, too, that we are, as being a part of his family through his death and resurrection, then we are also part of that royal priesthood. And that what comes with royalty? Privilege. Right? When you think of the kings, there comes privilege and riches. But oftentimes that's a spiritual richness that comes. A life lived in peace without anxiety. Content knowing that God is in control and that I don't have to be fearful. A sense that I don't have to strive and fill my life with busyness. An ability to know that I'm committed to something that will last forever. And a trust to know that all the different parts of my life that are being brought together will really be for his purpose and for good. But a priesthood also, that we actually get to serve God. That because the temple is gone and destroyed, we are now serving in the living temple. When you think about that priests were called, that they had this special, the Levites were called out. And even within that, they were called to that special purpose. It was really an honor and a pleasure to be able to actually be the one who carried the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies. Very few in their lifetime ever got a chance to do that. But we, moment by moment, on a daily basis, get to enter into God's Holy of Holies every single day. That we don't have to go through the special washings. We don't have to put on the special robes and tie the rope around our leg in case we haven't done it right and be pulled out when we collapse and die. Quick, another one! Grab fast! No, God has allowed us to approach him boldly as priests who serve him. But what was the purpose of the priest? The priest didn't bring their own sacrifices. They brought the sacrifices of others. Their sacrifice was to serve others. And that's where the submission gets tough. It's one thing to serve God, but to serve others? Ugh. Wait a minute. I'm most important. What about my will? Well, as we learned last week, it's not that we shouldn't be seeking out our own interest, but also the interest of others. And isn't it in their interest that we serve them? That we bring the gospel to them? Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Remember, this was not a nice people. These were not nice people. But he wants us to live such good life that the pagans, though they accuse us of doing wrong, they may see our good deeds. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among man, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God and honor the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. The first part was hard enough, submitting to the governments, a government that was unjust at times. But then also submitting to those who are harsh, that's where the rubber meets the road, and that is the issue that I wrestle with and struggle with. Because I see my life, I have rights. Don't I? Feels like I do. Isn't that why we have laws and courts? Yes. there are times when God calls us to submit to harsh, harsh things. What's interesting is at this time, the church flourished under this persecution. That doesn't make sense. But when we look at oftentimes in our world today, if we look at the church in China, in parts of Africa, in Asia, we see it flourishing where there's great persecution. And what do we see in this country? We see it dying. Now, am I asking for there somehow to be some harshness that comes on our land? That's not what I'm asking for, but I find it very strange that that is what oftentimes brings forth greater fruit. The challenge, therefore, is for us to submit ourselves to what God's will is. And there may be some things that are tough that are to come. But ultimately, we know that God is in control. It's easy to submit ourselves to that which is good, but hard to submit ourselves to that which is not. Now, one thing I would caution us is that God is not calling us to obey laws that are against His will. And we saw in Acts, as Peter was arrested for the things that he was saying, that they told him that Peter and John had gone to the temple. They had healed this man who was lame for years. But unfortunately, he did it on the Sabbath. So they were really upset about that. So this big furor comes about, and they're jailed. Well, they want to release them, but they want them to make them stop saying God's name. He says, you know what? When it comes to God's law and man's law, God's law wins. But in our daily lives, there are things that God is calling us to submit to. Not easy things. The question is where does it come from? And if it comes from God, we need to submit to it. Because God is teaching us a greater principle. He's teaching us how to submit to Him so that we may really, really bring forth the fruit of a life lived for Christ. A life that we may not even see the fruit until we go to heaven. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I am not one who finds submission to be an easy thing. And yet, Lord, as I speak today, I speak as one who is a co-journer on this path, Lord. And just pray that you would help each one of us to see those areas in which you are calling us to submit to, that we might gain greater fruit in our spiritual walks, that our lives would be transformed in a way that we can really begin to understand what you desire to do, that we trust you completely, that we give ourselves completely, but not living in the past and not living in the future, but living in the moment so that we can really know what you desire to do in and through us. Lord, I just pray too that you would just continue to bind us together as a community, Lord, that you would purify us through your word, that you would rid us of the things that could bring division and often lead us to unable to stand and to fight as one against the spiritual battle that we see before us. And Lord, I just thank you too that you have given us the privilege of living in a nation where we do have the ability to study in your word openly. But Lord, we not take it for granted. And Lord, that you work in ways that we cannot see. And Lord, we just that we would consider our brothers and sisters who are throughout the world, Lord, praying for them as God is doing works in their lives that may not make sense to us. But Lord, just continue to guide us and help us to be the center of our lives. We just pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.